Father, we love you. We appreciate you. There's no one like you. Surely you are the Almighty. We thank you for the great love that you have for us. Thank you for the salvation of our souls. Thank you for calling us into the ministry. Thank you for every assistance we have received from you thus far. Thank you for this wonderful conference. Thank you for starting with us. Thank you that you are now about to end with us. And we trust you, you always reserve the best till the last. So Lord, we are expecting the best from you now. Please accept our worship and praise. And Lord, we pray that you will minister to us today, so that this day will mark a turning point in all our lives. Thank you, my Father. In Jesus' mighty name we are prayed. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Still. All right. I want to say that the reason you have not seen me thus far is because this is supposed to be a women's affair. And so we decided to stay in the background and pray. When my wife first told me about the vision God gave him concerning this meeting, I told her to go and pray again. And she knows what that one means. It means, are you sure? And the reason is, I said to her, you are the wife of a pastor, and you want to invite bishops and wives of bishops to a meeting. Who do you think you are? Will they come? That was some 3 years ago. So I said, please pray. It's not as if I don't know that there's the need for this kind of forum. As you learn further in the little talk I'm about to give, and don't worry, you know, not only am I a man, I was trained as a mathematician, so I don't know how to speak long. So why you think I'm introducing, I might be concluding. I know that those of you at the top, either as the wives of general overseers or as bishop, presiding bishop of your various ministries, you need a time like this. Because people think that you have no problems. But we know that your problems are at times much greater than the problems of so-called ordinary members. And the problem is compounded by the fact that because everybody is looking at you at the very top, there's very little you can do about sharing your own burdens. There are very few people you can share your burdens with. I mean, I remember a time when some people were carrying the rumors in Nigeria, and some very intelligent people believed them, that Pastor Adeboye doesn't eat. They say he doesn't eat at all. Some people say, but you hear him talk about Pandediam, they say, yes, have you ever seen him eat it? So I had to start from time to time stopping my driver right in the street to go and buy bolli. I can eat it so that they will know that this man can get hungry. That tells you the extent to which some people regard you. They think you are so superhuman that you don't even go to the toilet, that you don't have your own private problems, you don't have headaches, you don't have difficulties. But you and I know that you have. And I am going to suggest seriously that next year you should include in your program a period of sharing. Let's call it a period of indirect question and answers. In other words, you won't say that I have this problem. You will say, suppose somebody has this problem, what will be your cancer? So that we can rub minds together. And since you didn't say I am the one with the problem, you will get the solution without anybody actually being able to pin it down, that the problem is your own problem. It's my sincere prayer, the beginning from today, the tide will turn for every one of you. I've been asked to speak on anointing for exploits. My text will be 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. I've been asked, like I said, to speak on anointing for exploits. There are two important words here. The first one is anointing, which I'm sure you know more about than I do. And the other one is exploits. The word exploits simply means mighty works. Now, when we talk about mighty works, I'm sure our minds will go straight to healing the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead. But these are mighty works, but they are not quite as mighty as having a settled home. It takes more anointing to live at peace with your husband, to have all your children following the footsteps of the Lord, than to raise the dead. Anyone could raise the dead. If they call in the name of Jesus Christ, in such a situation that if he doesn't move, his name will be blasphemed, he will move. But when it comes to raising your children, getting them to behave the way they should behave, you need a little more anointing for that one. I am not sure that all your children are like mine. But I remember when I was raising my children that when we are leaving home on Sunday morning, and I called them and I said, now remember, you are the children of the general overseer, so you must behave in church so as not to cause an embarrassment to your father. You understand? Oh, of course, yes, daddy. Then you get to church and you hear that some children are playing football. And who is the goalkeeper? So I know my children are not exactly like yours. Thank God, finally the Almighty God took over. He will take over in your own case too. That is if you have any problems at all. If I mention any situation that is similar to yours, just keep on looking straight. So we won't know you have the same kind of problems. But what do we need anointing for? Anointing, of course, is divine electricity, the power of God that comes from God, and so on and so forth. First thing we need anointing for is to cross your own Jordan. As we find in 2 Kings chapter 2 here, verse 14, When Elisha got the mantle of Elijah, the first thing he did was to come across River Jordan. He wants to move over into Jericho, where the sons of the prophets were waiting. And here is a river separating between him and his destiny. He cannot swim. There is no boat. There's no one else to help him. His father had gone. So he had to use the mantle first and foremost to solve his own personal problem. Like I said earlier on, many of us have problems, some of which we cannot even share with anyone. Because we are afraid that if we share the problems, we will be the next example and the sermon of the one we have just shared with. And it might give the illustration in such a way that it might not be too difficult to pin down who the fellow is. But the anointing of God will be more than sufficient to take care of your personal problems. When we talk about personal problems, in fact, I wish that the Almighty God will arrange for the general overseers themselves to have a time together, just like you have had. Because they too have problems. Remember one occasion, this time you can't guess who the fellow is. So, and I remember the wife of a general overseer breaking down and saying, "How can I say it out?" I said, "What is it? How do I tell the world that my husband, our head, has just about half a dozen girlfriends? How do you say that out?" He said that at least on two occasions she had had to pack out of the house. But then people tell her, "You pack out of the house." People will ask questions. They ask questions, the church will break. If the church breaks, you are finished. Your children are finished. So you just have to keep quiet and pack back home. But thank God for the anointing of God. I pray today that the anointing of the Almighty God will destroy all the yokes in your own life. That's why I said that we next year you should put in a time of indirect question and answers. If this is happening, what should we do? Then among yourself, you will be able to get the solutions. Second thing you should do with the anointing, again, you see all these exploits we're talking about things that are heavier than just healing headache, is that you need the anointing to enter into your own ministry or to cross over to your own destiny. Many of us live and die operating in the ministry that God didn't call us into. And many of us who, because we like the limelight, we want to be seen. Forgive me if what I'm saying is wrong. We have ended up in a ministry that is entirely not our own. There are some of us that the Almighty God probably had called into the ministry of intercession. But intercessors are rarely seen in public. And as the wife of the general overseer, we insist that we too must preach. We must hold the microphone. We must be heard. And if that is not your ministry, yeah, you'll be hurt quite all right. But on the last day, you will look back and see a life that has been wasted. I pray that your life will never be wasted. Apart from all other ministries that God might have for you, I am confident that your number one ministry is the care of your husband. I'm not saying it because I'm a man. I'm saying it simply because it is true. And I'm here today to talk to you as your junior brother. I'm going to be as frank as I can be, just the way I would talk to my elder sisters. If you look at Proverbs chapter 31, and you read from verse 10 to 12, Proverbs 31, verse 10 to 12, the Bible says, "You can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life." It took me some time before I understood the full meaning of the word virtuous. It was a revelation when the Almighty God showed me that the word virtuous is not exactly what we think it means. And the revelation came one day when I was studying the story of the woman with the issue of blood in Mark chapter 5. You know the story from verse 25 to 34. Mark 5, verse 25 to 34. That was the woman who had the issue of blood 12 years and pressed through and touched the hem of the garment of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus touched around and said, "Who touched me?" I'm sure you remember the story. If you read verse 30 there, the Bible says Jesus perceived that virtue had gone out of him. What went out of him? Virtue. Somebody, if we are to use the modern language, has tapped into his anointing. So the virtuous woman there is really the anointed woman. Virtuous is from the word virtue. So who could find the truly anointed woman? If you find one, the first thing you will discover about her is that she takes absolute good care of her husband. Giving me, and I say it with all humility, is that he gave me a virtuous woman for wife. And I say this, and I believe that some of us will learn one or two lessons from it. My wife had been taking so good care of me before we were born again that I cannot remember any occasion when I had to go and eat outside without her permission. I wouldn't want to, because I know that it doesn't matter, the cooking outside, the one at home is better. As busy as she is, up to today, and this year I would have been married for 35 years, she does my cooking. She won't agree that any house help would do it. Doesn't matter how many degrees you have in cooking. She does my cooking, my own. That for the rest of the people, somebody else can do. But that's the one I'm going to eat. She does the cooking. And I've told our female ministers on more than one occasion, the hands that cannot cook for a husband cannot raise the dead. Don't deceive yourself. The hands that cannot wash the underwear of her husband is not going to heal the sick. That's why you find so many anointed women just telling the sick, "Take it by faith." No, don't take it by faith. Do it. Let's see it done. And God is not going to allow you to begin to raise the dead and cast out demons when your husband is suffering at home. It's not going to happen. When you read the book of Esther chapter 1, verse 10 to 22, you will discover one thing, that like in those days when I was in the grammar school in the 50s, when we were under the British rule, the rule then is that if you fail in English, you fail in all. That is, it doesn't matter, you might get A1 in mathematics, A1 in physics, A1 in chemistry. If you get F in English, you fail. I want to humbly submit that if you fail in taking care of your husband, you have failed in all. The story of Vashti in the book of Esther will illustrate that one. You are a queen because your husband is a king, and not vice versa. Your husband is not a king because you are a queen. If you are a queen, your husband is not automatically a king, as we can see with the Queen of England. But if your husband is a king, you are automatically a queen. So, if you are the wife of a general overseer, as they will call you in America, you are a first lady. And you are first lady because your husband is first gentleman. You fail to look after your husband properly, every other thing you do has no meaning. Take note of that. You may not like it, but as I used to say, if you don't like my sermon, just buy the tape. In 10 years' time, you will reach for that tape again and say, I wish I had listened earlier. That's your number one ministry, the care of your husband. It goes even beyond the care of your children. The care of the children follows as your ministry number two. In the same Proverbs 31 that is talking about this virtuous woman, this highly anointed woman, he says in verse 28, he said, her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. You need to know that you have a serious ministry to your children, because Psalm 127 verse 3 made it clear that your children are on loan to you. Bible says children are a heritage of the Lord. That the fruit of the womb belong to the Almighty God. He owns them. He's just giving them to you on a loan, and you are going to give an account on each and every one of them. So if you say the work of the ministry took so much of your time that you did not have enough time to give to your children, you are in soup. As the elders will say, they ask you to build your children, you say you are building a house. It is the children that you refuse to build that will sell the house that you have built. I pray that our children will not destroy whatever we are building. You must find time for your children. It's very, very crucial. When we moved to this campground, when we started living in this campground some 17 years ago, and very early in the morning, we have to wake up quickly, dress the children, and rush them off to school. And then by the time we get back in the evening, you know, I finish preaching at Ebutemeta maybe around 8 o'clock. Then I will attend to those people who want to see me till maybe 10. And by the time we are back home, the children were already asleep. And I didn't like it. Because one of the reasons why I loved my parents was that when we were young, we ate together. They were very poor. I mean, extremely poor. You don't even know the meaning of poverty until you have visited my home. But, oh Lord God Almighty, they were rich in love. We had no china plates. But we have plates made from calabash. And we put our pandariam there and we sit around it. And as we are eating, your right hand will be brushing against the left hand of the other fellow. We remained in contact. That's why up to today, all the children of my parents, we are like one. Because of that interaction. So when I discovered that, what's going on? My children seem to, they are gone before we wake up, asleep before we go back home. I told my wife we have to do something. So number one, I told everybody in the church, I'm not seeing anyone after nine. No matter the emergency. My house is emergency number one. Number two, then we decided we would eat our dinner inside the car. As we are driving back home, we'll be eating. I bite one piece of meat and pass it to one of the children. Bite another, pass it to the other one. And then they begin to struggle over who gets the biggest bone. Today, wherever the children are, their greatest time of joy is when we are together. Some children don't care when they leave home. In fact, they are glad they have gone. Because when they are there, they didn't see you anyway. And whenever we travel and we are with these children, my wife will tell you, from time to time, even though they are big boys now, I say, let's go for a walk. And if you are driving past in London and you see some three men walking hand in hand, it's likely to be Pastor Adebure and his sons. We hold hands just to let them know I love you. And then, of course, I mean, you dare speak against their dad and they lose their sanctification. What I'm saying is this, please. Your ministry number two is to who? Your children. That's what the anointing is for. And then, of course, ministry number three is build your home. Build the entire household. You need anointing to have a successful household. This virtuous woman in Proverbs 31 verse 27 was referred to as someone who looks well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. I don't have the time to go into all the details about that one, but I am sure you know that it takes an anointed woman to be at peace with our house helps of nowadays. It is the exact opposite of whatever you ask them to do that they will do. Well, I'm sure that doesn't happen in your own homes. They can run you mad. And yet, the Almighty God expects you to remain cool all the time. Otherwise, you will say what you are not supposed to say, do what you are not supposed to do, and the moment when you've lost your cool, the Almighty God may want to pass a message across to you. By the time you come out of your struggle with the housemaid, the message is gone. So take special anointing to handle them. That's why tonight you will need to pray for some extraordinary anointing. And then the Bible says here that this virtuous woman, this anointed woman, would not be idle. Quite a few of us, highly placed women, don't want to work with our hands anymore. Everything is to be done by houseboy, housegirl, this, that. There's nothing we want to do with our hands anymore. I will want to humbly suggest that you remember those days before you became so big. And remember all those things you used to do yourself. And try and do some of them again. You will be amazed at how enjoyable they are. Like I said, I don't have too much time to maybe good once in a while to just decide to polish the shoes of your husband. My wife does it. Of course, I shine at home too. We do it in exchange. And once in a while, don't let me tell you. She wouldn't want me to tell you all. Maybe next year. Now, when you've got all these things settled, you're doing exploits the way you are taking care of your husband, and you're building your home with wisdom, and because the Bible says it is the wise woman that builds our home. If you can get to a situation where you have used wisdom to get a husband to be so keenly, so deeply involved with you that it will be absolutely impossible for him to look for a better woman, you have succeeded. I mean, that's the truth of the matter. There are some men who are so contented with their wives that it doesn't matter even if the devil becomes a girl. With the original beauty that it had, they won't look at her twice. A man is well fed, his clothes are ironed on time, everything he wanted is, the wife becomes the girlfriend. What does he need another one for? And I was just sharing with one lady the other day, this greatest man on earth, oldest, strongest, most anointed man on earth, is a baby in the hand of a wise woman. You can turn a man in any direction you want him, if you are wise. If you know what to do, you know his best food, you know his favorite clothes, you know when he's tired, when he doesn't want to be disturbed. You know once in a while to ask him, "Hello there, let me help you cut your nails." You know to do one or two things that, you will say, "Wait a minute, what else could anybody ask for?" There are some men who would not want to spend an extra day on a journey because they want to be with their wives. And there are some men, they thank God for an opportunity to escape from the house so that the secretary can take over the duty of the wife. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. Just pretend you don't, no problem. So after you've settled home, when home is okay, when you have already done exploits at the home front, then you can now move out and begin to use your anointing to destroy yokes in others. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 19 to 22. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 19 to 22. Bible tells us that after Elisha crossed Jordan over to Jericho, then the people of Jericho came to him and said, "Sir, our city is beautiful, but we have problems." And he said, "No problem, bring me a cruse, put salt in it." They gave it to him. He went to the source of their problems and solved it. I am believing the Almighty God that if you are as anointed as you ought to be, all you need to do is just speak the word, and miracles will happen. See, the people already hold you in very high esteem anyway. They already believe that you are superhuman. All that remains now is for the Almighty God to say amen, and for your husband to say so be it. That's all you need, and the miracles will begin to happen, because it will be unto the people according to their faith. They already believe that you, as the wife of the general vicar, or the wife of the presiding bishop, or as the presiding bishop yourself, they believe that you are superhuman. But if the Almighty God says you are an empty barrel, if your husband says you left me home hungry, you say you are going to cast out demons, go on deceiving yourself, you will go on deceiving yourself. You know, the Bible says, if two of you shall agree as touching anything, I mean, when this program was going to start, we were praying at home. It was our hour of prayer, and my wife had to leave before the end of the meeting so that she can be here to receive you. And she found that we were all deep in prayer. She came quietly, took my right hand, put it on her head, and as soon as I've laid that hand on, I said, I can now go. She knew that I'm in agreement with whatever she's going to do. That's why I knew this program must have been already a success. But if she picked my hand and put it on her head, and only yesterday I went to bed without food, ah, leave my hand. Well, leave my hand, my friend. You need my hand. Why did you take care of that hand? It becomes easy for you to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to help others, if all is well at home. And then, after you now begin to destroy yokes in others, the next exploit that you begin to move into is that you begin to identify and eliminate demonic agents in the church. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, you know the story when, after Elisha had finished with the people in Jericho, some young children came and they began to say, "Bald-headed man, get away from here." And he turned and cursed them in the name of the Lord, and two she-bears appeared and tore 42 of them. The first time I read that passage, after I became born again, I almost didn't know what to do again, because I have a very passionate love for children, and I couldn't just tolerate any man, whoever he may be, wanting to see children killed. I love Elisha. Anybody who knows me will know that Elisha is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. The first time I read that about him, I said, I'm not sure I want to be like you anymore. I mean, killing 42 children. Until the Spirit began to explain things to me. And that is that you must be able to differentiate between cockroaches and butterflies and deal with them accordingly. Cockroaches are destroyers. Whether they are young or old, destroyers must be destroyed. There are several cockroaches in the Church of God, and quite a few of them may be among children. And when I say children now, I'm not just talking about children in age, I'm talking about children in the spirit. Newborn, again, Christians. Whether they are truly born again or not. When your church is growing, get ready for that problem. The more the church grows, the more cockroaches and butterflies will mix. You need anointing to separate them. Particularly if you are the wife of the general overseer, if your husband is anointed, the devil is going to raise up against him without any doubt. A host of beautiful women who will do nothing other than just want to see him pulled down. They could be in the choir. They could be among the workers. They could be those who smile the brightest among the ushers. They could be anywhere. It's your duty, as one of your duties to your husband, to identify these agents of the devil. I'm sure you women know yourself better. I've always told my pastors, when your wife says, be careful of that woman, you better run. As the elders will say, it is a thief that will know the footstep of a thief on a rock. Don't ever doubt a woman when she's giving you instructions concerning another woman. They know themselves better. Am I lying? Why are you pretending as if what I said is not true? Women understand women much, much better. And then, as soon as we identify them, I say eliminate them. Eliminate does not necessarily mean kill them. Eliminate doesn't mean drive them out of the church. Some of them may just need deliverance. Some of them are just coming into the kingdom of God, and we all came from the kingdom of darkness, and some came with extra baggage. It's your duty now to help them offload. I mean, some very simple session of counseling might show the lady that she needs deliverance. The husband hasn't got the time, and even if he has the time, it's not even a very safe ministry for him to be conducting all kinds of deliverance with women. I think the wife should do more of the deliverance for the women. That's the way it should be. Let the man face the men, and let the wife. And many times when women come to me with all kinds of problems, I say, just hold on. I get you somebody who can do the job very well. No, you are the one who has the anointing for it. There's somebody who has my anointing wrapped around her. She sleeps on the same bed with me. At times we use the same towel. We drink from the same cup. So my anointing is in her, on her, around her. So you need that anointing. I get somebody who can do the job properly. Glory be to God. When I say eliminate, I have prayed that the Almighty God will not let me hold back anything I should tell you. That's why I'm telling you all these things. If you find a lady getting too interested in your husband, one of the ways of eliminating her is befriend her. That's wisdom. Take her wherever you are going. She can't be in two places at the same time. If she's with you, she can't be with your husband at the same time. I thought somebody would say amen to that one. Anyway. But you see, this passage also says that one of your ministries should be the children ministry. Many of us have become so occupied with the bigger ministry that we ignore the children. It can be very dangerous. One of the ways the enemy can creep into the church is through the children. Because they look so innocent, they can creep close to the source of power and cause havoc. So you make sure you see what's going on in the children department. I'm about to close. And that brings us to the other area where I think you should use your anointing. And you find the story in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1 to 37. Second Kings chapter 4 verse 1 to 37. There it talks principally about the women ministry. Verse 1 to 7 there talks about your ministry to the widows, your ministry to the needy generally. Proverbs 31 verse 20 still talking about this virtuous woman. Proverbs 31 verse 20 says, she stretches out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. The anointed woman must take into consideration the needy. Remember, we are what we are by the grace of God. If we have extra food in the house, it's by the grace of God. We must remember there are some people who don't even have enough to eat. If we have extra clothes in the house, it's by the grace of God. I know some of us are so blessed that we can wear a dress just once and never wear it again. Instead of them clustering your closets and you have to build a special warehouse for clothes and shoes, dash them out. There are people who need them, people who will be very grateful to God for them. You must be especially concerned about widows. Especially concerned about widows as to thank God every day that the Almighty God has kept your husband alive. Because widows too used to have a husband. And I'm telling you, nobody knows loneliness as a widow. Because if you have never been married, then you don't know what it is to have a husband. But if you have been married for years, and suddenly your partner is gone, ask widows, they will tell you how many times they wake up at night thinking that the man is there, and then they wake up to discover that the bed is empty, and they burst into tears. I always tell people who have just lost their husband and are crying, you shouldn't cry now. The days of crying are yet to come. And so they need you. And it's a dangerous thing for your husband to be too close to them. So if your husband can't do the work, you have to do it. Do I hear amen to that? It's my prayer that those of you and those who are widows among you, I pray that the husband of the church will keep you constant company. You have a ministry to the barren, ministry of encouragement, assuring them that all will be well, that the Almighty God did not create them to be barren, that if they hold on, they will remain fruitful. You have a ministry to those who are bereaved, those who've lost children, those who've lost precious ones. Women are better at comforting than men. We were not made to sit down for 2 hours comforting somebody. We can't do it. It's not in our nature. We will become restless. In fact, we will become a burden to the fellow we have gone to comfort. Because he will see us the way we are standing up, going to the toilet, coming back. And is that fellow who will say, I think you better be going. God didn't make us like, but God made women to be able to sit down. Somehow, it's just in your nature. Use that nature to comfort those who need comforting. I pray that there won't be many in your church in Jesus' name. But you also have a ministry to those who are rejoicing. Those who've just got new babies, those who have got promotions and got new jobs and so on and so forth. Many a times we tend to ignore those people. But a joy that is not shared becomes halved. If you are reading a book and you find something funny, what is the next thing you want to do? You want to call somebody and say, listen to what I've just read. When you share your joy, it expands. If you have members in your congregation that they are rejoicing and you are not rejoicing with them, you may lose them. Everybody wants someone they can share their joy with. In conclusion, the reason you need additional anointing, I know you are already anointed, you won't be where you are if you are not, is because, number one, anointing used needs to be replenished. The problem with many of us is that we work so hard and we have so little time to recharge. And so the battery runs down. That's why I say I believe you need a time like this. I will even suggest that before you go, if possible, you fix the time for that of next year, so that you look forward to it. Or you've already done that? Ah, okay. You see, you are wiser than I told you. I'm your junior brother coming to share with you. So that at least you have something to look forward to. As a time of refreshing, a time of rest, a time when I can at least not preach, just sit down and be preached to. A time when somebody will minister to me and my battery will be recharged. We need that one. Of course, another reason why you need to pray for more anointing even today is that the Bible may declare, who is sufficient unto these things? Bible says our sufficiency is of God. And the same Bible says it's not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So I'm going to ask us to do some praying. And usually, at least in recent times, when I ask people to pray, I encourage them to forget that they are ladies and gentlemen for a few minutes and just pray. So I have discovered that prayers that are quickly answered are the prayers of desperate people. And desperate people don't behave like ladies and gentlemen. When Peter was sinking, he didn't say, Lord, you know, I'm your friend, you should understand now. No, he cried, Lord, save me. And the Lord grabbed him first. That's the first thing he did. He stretched forth, grabbed him. And then the discussion followed. Why did you doubt? You can give me a lecture later. At least I am no longer under the water. For the next 5 to 6 minutes, I want us to cry together to the Almighty God. And I'm going to ask you to please stand. The prayer I'm going to ask you to pray, I'm going to pray them too, because they are as true of me as they are of you. The first prayer, we're going to lift up our voices to the Almighty God and cry and say, Father! Yeah, I know that you will pray like bishops. You are not to pray like bishops now, you are to pray like warriors. I want the Father to be heard in heaven. Let me hear you say, Father, what I need is not ordinary anointing, but overflowing one. Now open your mouth and cry to the Almighty God. Father, what I need today is not ordinary anointing, but an overflowing one. My Lord and my Savior, what I need right now from you is not ordinary anointing, but an overflowing one. Lord, an overflowing anointing is what I need, Lord, because of the assignment that's ahead of me. I want to do exploits for you. want to bless life in my home. Bless life over my children. Bless life over my household. Bless life in your church. I need an overflowing anointing, Lord. I don't need an ordinary anointing, Lord. I know you've already given me that. I need an overflowing anointing. An overflowing anointing. An overflowing anointing. That's what I need, my Father, my God. That's what my heart is crying out to you for tonight. I need an overflowing anointing. I need an overflowing anointing. My Father and my God, I need an overflowing anointing. I need an overflowing anointing. Please, Lord God Almighty, I need an overflowing anointing. For the task ahead of me, for the burdens that I must carry, Lord, I need an overflowing anointing. I need an overflowing anointing. Give it to me, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. You're doing very well. You can do more. I want to cry to the Lord again and say, Father, carry my burdens for me. Oh, go ahead, talk to the Almighty. You are the body bearer, oh Lord. Carry my burdens. Carry my burdens for me, Lord. You are the burden bearer, Lord. You are the burden bearer. Carry my burdens for me, Lord. Carry my burdens, oh Lord. Carry my burdens, oh Lord. Carry my burdens, oh Lord. You are the burden bearer, my Father and my God. Carry my burdens for me. Carry my burdens. Carry my burdens. I cannot carry them alone. I don't have the strength. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the ability. Carry my burdens for me, oh Lord. Carry my burdens for me. Almighty God, carry my burdens for me. Oh Lord God Almighty, carry my burdens for me. Carry my burdens for me. There is no one who can help me but you. Everybody thinks I'm somebody. You are the only one who knows that I am nothing without you. Carry my burdens for me, Lord. Carry my burdens for me. Carry my burdens, oh Lord. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Finally, you're going to call on the Almighty and say, Father, make me a better vessel to honor. Let's call on the Almighty God. My Father, my God, make me a better vessel to honor. All the days of my life, make me a better vessel to honor. Make me a better vessel unto honor, O Lord. Make me a better vessel unto honor, my Lord and my Savior, I beg you. Make me a better vessel unto honor. All the days of my life, make me a better vessel unto honor. A better vessel unto honor, O Lord. Oh, my Father and my God, make me a better vessel unto honor. Beginning from now, Lord, make me a better vessel unto honor. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. So, my Daddy, I want to bless your holy name on behalf of these your wonderful daughters. I want to thank you for the spirit of humility you gave to them to come to this kind of meeting. And I want to thank you for all the ministrations that they have received. I want to thank you for this time of refreshing. I want to thank you for this new thing that you've started in the lives of your daughters. Father, accept our terms in Jesus' name. Father, they've cried to you. They have bodies that they can't even bear alone. They have bodies that they can't even share. My Lord and my Savior, today, as we've all cried to you, you are the great burden bearer. Please bear our burdens for us in Jesus' name. Bear our burdens for us in Jesus' name. Father, bear our burdens for us in Jesus' name. And every one of these, your children, my Father and my God, I pray that they will become far, far better vessels unto honor than before in Jesus' name. Anoint them heavily. Let their cup of anointing overflow. Beginning from today, let them begin to do exploits for you. Let there be peace in their homes. Let there be harmonies in their homes. Let there be joy in their homes. Let there be music in their homes. And I pray, Lord, that one way or the other in your kingdom, none of us will be found missing. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we are prayed. Let somebody shout hallelujah. Just one more little assignment that I believe God wants me to do, and that's for only those of you who are guests at this program. There were people who were asking, oh, will he anoint us with oil? I said, no. can you as a pastor to anoint a bishop? But as I was praying, I feel the Holy Spirit was saying that, yes, you can shake hands with them, and then they can lay their hands on their own heads. So people will just come one by one. We'll just have a handshake. And whatever you want, the Almighty God will deposit in your hands. Thank you, Jesus.